Luke chapter 10, choosing the good part. Let's look beginning at verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happens that as they went and entered a certain village, that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I emphasize that because that's a command she's given the Lord. "Tell her to help me." Then Jesus entered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." In their book, First Things, called First Things First, Stephen Covey and Roger and Rebecca Merrill asked this penetrating question. What is the one activity that you know if you did well and consistently would have a significant positive result in your personal life? They repeat the question with regard to their work and their profession. If you know these things would make a significant difference, why are you not doing them? They go on to discuss how we might often wrongly let the urgent take priority over what that which is truly important. Let's direct those questions towards our walk with the Lord. Listen to me now. What is the one activity that you know if you did well and consistently, it would have a positive, significant positive result in your walk with God? If you know this would make such a significant difference, why have you not done this in the past week, and why have you been neglecting this? I believe that the one significant activity is spending time alone with the Lord in his word and in prayer, in the language of our text. Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to a word is the one thing necessary in life. Now, I got a very unusual outline. I'm going to try to expound the text concerning choosing the good part and make application of it. The application, I'll just consider the negative application, and then, Lord willing, pick up the positive ones next week. Let's look at the exposition of the text concerning choosing the good part. Let's make no mistake about it. Mary and Martha both loved the Lord. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They're not only mentioned here, but they're mentioned in John 11 when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They're mentioned in Luke and John 12 when Lazarus comes and Jesus comes to their house again when Lazarus after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. He distinguished the two sisters, and Martha even more than Mary, by the full and comforting assurance of the power of his grace. We must view both of these sisters, then, as his faithful and devoted followers. Both of them looked to him in faith as the Redeemer of Israel. Both of them acknowledged his claims, received his doctrine, relied upon his promises, and in the face of shame and persecution, were ready to confess his name and willing to bear the cross. In fact, in John 11, it says that Martha said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So keep that in mind. Mary and Martha are both saved. Martha knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that he had come into the earth to save sinners. Martha knew that. So remember that as we consider her response in this text. Look at verse 38. Now it happens that he went and he entered a certain village, and that's and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into their house. And that city is Bethany. Bethany's only a few miles from Jerusalem. And it could be that there's more than just Jesus who came to the house. Look at the text. And it happened as they went. Jesus is with the apostles. As they went, he entered a certain village. And it could be that the apostles also were invited into the house. So you got 15 people there she has to wait on. And then you have Mary in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to the word and implies a communion of fellowship and her spirit with the Lord, like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Mary's heart must have burned within her as she heard the Lord Jesus speak about the word of God and the truth of Scripture. Through her time communing with the Lord at his feet, Mary developed a sensitivity that enabled her to anoint him for his burial. Remember, she's the one who anointed Jesus before of his burial. We need to remember that the point of spending time in the Word of God is not so we can check off and say, well, that's done. The time is meant to meet with the Lord, to commune with him as Mary did, as we sit at his feet listening to the word. But notice about Martha. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And the word distracted means being preoccupied. But Martha was distracted, preoccupied with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha is feeling the burden of pulling off the supper for Jesus and maybe all the apostles too. And she takes all this pressure and blows up at Jesus, accusing him of not caring for her. As I said, the verb tell her is a command. She issuing a command to Jesus, her Lord, Lord, tell her to come and help me. Martha was stressed out by the pressures of preparing a meal for her honored guest. She probably had worried for days since she heard that he was coming. She wanted everything to be right. Now, you wives know about this. You know what the kind of stress she was probably under. But because of her focus on these pressures, she ended up worried and bothered about so many things. She even blurts out an accusation against the Lord and against her sister. If she had just taken time to join her sister at Jesus' feet, all those pressures would have fallen into their proper perspective. And that's when Jesus very kindly rebukes her. Remember how many times I've told you that Jesus never kicks us when we're down and the Holy Spirit never kicks us when we're down. What a time for Jesus to really come out and blast Martha. But he comes out in a very loving way, very kind and gracious way. Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. What a solemn rebuke. Like a wise physician, he saw her disease and he spoke to it in a kind and gracious way. Praise God, he doesn't tear us apart when we fail, right? One thing is needful. How true that saying. The longer we live, J.C. Ryle says, like a tender parent, he exposed the fault into which his erring child had fallen and did not spare the chastening which was required. Martha, Martha, he said, you are worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful. And here are the faithful, the wounds of a friend. That little sentence was a precious balm. Indeed, it contained a volume of practical divinity in a few words. J.C. Ryle continues, one thing is needful. How true that saying. The longer we live in the world, the more true it becomes. The closer we come to the grave, That's us, Mick. And John. The more we come, older we get, the more thoroughly we shall begin to realize that health, money, lands, and rank, honor, and prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not real necessities. The grace of God which brings salvation, this is the one needful thing. End quote by J.C. Ryle. Now let's apply this. Mary chose the good portion to dine at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. She would still have longed after the meal was forgotten. Mary was practicing the words of Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can lose about everything in this life, but you won't lose the time you spent communing with the Lord. There's been several times when I'm really being pushed for time as far as preparation for sermons, and somebody needs counseling or somebody's in the hospital and I have to go visit them, and I say, I just don't have time, but I have to do this. I have to do this. I can't neglect this. And I just say, Lord, somehow make up that time for me. And he always has. He always has. As Paul says at the climax of Romans 8, nothing, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, not even death itself, or demonic powers can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If spending time at Jesus' feet and listening to his word is so wonderful, then why don't you as believers, why don't we as believers sit at Jesus' feet more often? Let me give you at least four reasons. Becoming too busy with demands of this life keeps us from choosing the good part. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Please tell her to help me. In saying this, this woman forgot who she was and who Jesus was. As I said, the verb tell her is a command. She's given a command to Jesus. And she knew who Jesus was. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, back in John 11:27. She brought down on her own a solemn rebuke and had learned a lesson which probably had a lasting impression upon her. And as I said, James, how great a little matter a spark kindles. The fault of Martha should be a perpetual warning to all Christians. If we desire to grow in grace and to enjoy soul prosperity, then we must be aware of the cares of this world. Unless we watch and pray, they will insensibly eat up our spirituality and bring leanness to our souls. It's not open sin or flagrant breaches of God's commandment which leads men to eternal ruin. It's far more frequently an excessive attention to bring things that are lawful, to attend things that are lawful and being distracted with much serving. It seems so right to provide for your own. It seems so proper to attend the duties of our station. It's just here that the danger lies. Our families, our business, our daily callings, our household affairs, our interaction with society, all may become snares to our hearts and may draw us away from God. Again, J.C. Ryle said, listen to this. We may go down to the pit of hell because of lawful things. So first of all, we neglect being choosing a good part because we're too busy with the demands of life. Something very similar. Getting distracted by worry and care keeps us from choosing the good part. Look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? Go over there. Turn to there, please. What was the one thing that choked out the word so it didn't bear any fruit? Matthew 13, verse 22. JJ just preached on this, I think, last week. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you can see that being distracted with worry and care can keep us from choosing the good part. Mary was distracted with her preparations. She was worried and bothered about so many things. There were all urgent demands of getting the meal prepared. Think of it, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your house, wouldn't you go out of your way to want to have everything just right? Especially if all the disciples are there too, and you're left there all by yourself trying to cook everything. There are all urgent demands of getting the meal, setting the table, baking the bread, roasting the meat, fixing the vegetables, cording everything so that it's all done at the same time. We don't know if Jesus was alone, if the 12 were with him, but if they were, it was a big production. Even if they weren't, there was a lot to do, and it was urgent. The problem affects some personality types more than others. If you're more like Martha than Mary, you need to be on a guard against being preoccupied with other things when it pulls you away from the things of the Lord. Martha was probably thinking, I wonder if Jesus likes roast lamb. What do you think about the table setting? Did I make enough mood? What is this food? What's his desire? Look at Mary sitting over there talking theology. Doesn't she know there's some practical matters and I need some help? Mary was the more thoughtful, devotional type. It may be that she helped out before Jesus arrived, but once he came, she sat down at his feet. Martha and Mary loved the Lord. Certainly there is room for all kind of personality types in the Lord's work. We need hardworking servants like Martha, just as much as the more sensitive learners like Mary. But even so, the Lord here corrects Martha and commends Mary. Martha probably thought that the Lord would agree with her, but of course we think like that, but the Lord sided with Mary on this occasion. This means that those who are prone to be like Martha, worried and bothered about all things to do, need to be on guard. It's easy to let the good crowd out the best. Paul says in Philippians, choose those things that are excellent. They need to take the time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. That's the one thing that's necessary. How many of you have done that this last week, every day? How many of you sat and read God's word and spent time in prayer every day this past week? There's a third thing that keeps us from choosing the good part. Convincing ourselves that it's not important keeps us from choosing the good part. Convincing ourselves that it's not important that keeps us from doing the good part. We choose to do those things we believe are important. And we always find time to do those things we think are important. But at the same time, things that are not considered important are either put off to a more convenient time, which never comes, or totally neglected. I'm convinced that this is one of the primary reasons why many believers have no devotional life, and if they do, it's just hit and miss. They just do not see it's that important. Now listen closely to this. The fact that it does not appear to have caused major consequences in their Christian life seems to confirm that choosing the good part is not that important. Let me repeat that. The fact that it does not appear to have caused major consequences in their Christian life seems to confirm that choosing the good part is not that important. But in a moment, we're going to see it's devastating and damaging. They continue to have good health. They seem to be blessed in many ways, good job, good family relationship. In other words, it appears to them and to others that observe them that God continues to bless them in all these ways. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to remind you of this text, Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, the book of Hebrews is talking about the sin of apostasy, where a professed believer turns away from the gospel and it's impossible again to ever renew them into repentance. They're not true believers, but they're professed believers. But the persecution that these Hebrew professed Christians were experiencing caused some to turn away. Having laid down the greatest exposition of who Jesus Christ is in chapter 1, He's the Son of God. He's God of very God. He's the Lord, beginning, creator of heaven and earth. Then the writer makes this application. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, we got to take what we're hearing from God and from the Lord and meditate on that and apply it to the life, or we're going to drift away. And the picture here is of a boat that's tied up at a dock with a little rope that's just not tied very well. And as the current tugs against that boat, that becomes untied, and that boat begins to drift away. And that's what the writer here is trying to say. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the good just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So don't ever think that because you don't detect any consequences in your life because as you neglect sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, as you have been thinking it's choosing a good part is not that important, just because you don't recognize any consequences, believe me, there is and will be major consequences. A lot of men who stand in this pulpit or in pulpits, I'll get to that in a moment, neglect reading the Word of God in prayer, and they fall into grievous sin. I don't need to tell you that. We saw that happen in our own midst. A man that could stand up here and talk about the Holy Spirit in Sunday school, preach the Word of God, stand up and pray audibly, all the while living in adultery. And you could tell, he could say, well, I'm in the Word of it. No, you're not. It's an indication that you have drifted away because you're not spending time in the Word of God and in prayer. How shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed, therefore, by the your word. Let me apply this to the ministry. One of the shocking things I was confronted with in the early years of my ministry was how few pastors have any kind of a devotional life. How many pastors are not choosing the good part? I sit down, I talk to a local pastor here. He's not pastoring a church anymore, he's retired. But he'd jump in his car every morning, take off and go somewhere. And one time I was talking to him, I says, do you spend time in the Word and prayer? He said, Tom, I don't have time for that. I was at an ordination council. And I knew the young man very well, I knew his whole family. And I asked him, how much time do you spend in the Word feeding your own soul? Reading God's Word simply because you love God's Word. He says, well, I read God's Word. I'm studying for my message. I says, don't you read God's Word for yourself? He says, that's a false dichotomy. If the pastor isn't loving the Word of God and reading it to feed his own soul, and all he's doing it, using it for some sermonic material, he's not going to be encouraging the people to want to spend time in the Word of God. Years ago, I was at a Moody Pastors Conference, and a pastor preaching really hit on this. He said, the average preacher spends 3 minutes of prayer a day. And he said, there's 168 hours in a week. How much time did you spend praying all week long? I remember Al Martin when he was dealing with this very issue at a pastor's conference. He was talking about the need for the pastor to be in the Word, studying the Word for his own edification, spending time in prayer. And I remember him shouting almost, one of the greatest curses from God is when he blesses the preaching of a prayerless preacher. He said, that's a great curse. Because they're going to be convinced that choosing the good part is not important. I don't need to pray. I don't need to study. I get up and preach, and it seems like God's blessing the preaching. That's a curse. Because that man is going to believe that I don't need to do these things. Now, if you're one who's convinced yourself that choosing the good part is not that important, cast your eyes down to the various positive applications of this text. Notice the first one. Choosing the good part is essential to our growth in grace. We grow in grace from reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer. Psalm 119, 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Direct my steps by your word. And then the prayer is, let no iniquity have dominion over me. Choosing the good part is absolutely essential in standing up to satanic attacks. Remember Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness? Every temptation that Satan threw at him, he threw out a text of Scripture. A Scripture that addressed itself to the particular temptation. Let me encourage you to do that. What struggle you're having? What's one of the struggles you're having? Find a text of Scripture that deals with that particular struggle. And when you're tempted with that, use that just like the Lord Jesus did to deflect the arrows of the devil. Choosing the good part is essential in dealing with adversity. Some of you have gone through very difficult times. And that's when the psalmist said, Psalm 119:92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. We need the Word of God because difficulties are going to come into our lives. We're all going to face difficulties of some kind or another. And it's the Word of God that keeps us from falling away. It's essential in overcoming weaknesses of the flesh. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles when they kept falling asleep in the garden. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Choosing the good part is absolutely essential in guiding us through life. Or just listening to, who were we listening to last night?
Charles Stanley.
Yeah, Charles Stanley was dealing with this. Making decisions without consulting God, without using the Word of God to help us make decisions. But the Word of God says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, how can you neglect these things and think that you're not going to suffer consequences from it? Choosing the good part is absolutely essential in keeping us from sin. The young man, Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. If you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus and choosing the good part, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not spending time in prayer, you're never going to cleanse your way, and that's when people fall into grievous sin. So the third reason we neglect choosing the good part is convincing ourselves it's not that important, and it keeps us from doing that. Lastly, continuing to harbor sin in our lives keeps us from choosing the good part. Continuing to harbor sin in our life keeps us from choosing the good part. There's something about private prayer that's different from public prayer. You can be as carnal as a goat and be very pious in public praying. The Pharisees were like that. But if you're harboring sin in your life, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, it won't be long before you cease in choosing the good part. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book, Why Revival Tarries, says, a sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. In closing, notice that sitting at Jesus' feet is something Mary chose to do. It won't happen accidentally because there are too many things, many of the good things, that will crowd it out. It's not something you choose once for life and it's settled. You have to keep choosing it over and over and over again. Day in and day out. By saying no to other things so that you can say yes to the one thing that's necessary. Jesus said that sitting at his feet and listening to his word is the one necessary thing for those of us who follow him. You know that if you did this well and consistently, it would have a significant positive result on your relationship with the Lord and with others. Let me leave this challenge to you. Knowing that this would make such a significant difference in your life, will you begin to do it today? And will you do whatever it takes to do it consistently from now on? If you will, you're choosing the better part, the good part. As Jesus said, which shall never be taken away. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for men like Leonard Ravenhill and J.C. Ryle, who are very helpful in drawing up some of these applications that are very pointed and convicting. Oh, Lord, please impress on every one of our lives that we must continue to sit at Jesus' feet. We must spend time in prayer and reading God's word every day and not letting other things crowd it out. Lord, we've seen great men fall into great grievous sin because they've neglected those things. Keep us in your hollow of your hand. Help us to love you. Help us to love your word. Help us to spend time in prayer. Yes, the flesh hates us, hates prayer. Someone said the more spiritual the exercise, the more the flesh will rise up against it. It's why we all struggle with our prayer life. But Lord, may we pry out to the Holy Spirit, who's the spirit of supplication, and ask him to help us in our prayer life. Husbands and wives should sit down and read the scriptures and then pray together. Help us, Lord, to be consistent in sitting at your feet, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.